Alrighty. I'm not on a microphone, though, am I? Right? It's just recording. Okay. Let me start off by handing out. I have 50. How many people are here? Golly, maybe 60 or 70. So take one per two.
It'll be more.
They can share. It's not a big deal. It's a little cheesy, but I think it'll make a point. What I have done is I have copied you one of the top five songs on Radio Disney. I have an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old, and so are you guys familiar with Hannah Montana?
Yeah.
Miley Cyrus? Well, that is the world I swim in. It's Radio Disney, 98.3. And my 11-year-old daughter particularly loves Miley Cyrus, went to the opening a couple weeks ago. It was a midnight showing of the Hannah Montana movie. But every now and then, 16-year-old cheesy teenagers really have insightful lyrics. Most of the time, it's so goofy and ridiculous. But I printed you up a copy of one of her more recent songs. Is called The Climb. And here's what I want you to do, is I want you to read the lyrics. Now, the chorus, I think, is printed in there three different times, so you can X out two of the three. But I think there's some great insight to the Christian life in this one song. And so what I want you to do is get with your partner, read it, and then what I want you to do is I want us to have a discussion. Is there some biblical truth in her perspective on life and her calling it? She names it the climb. But I want to take a couple minutes, read through it, mark, underline, and then I want to hear if you think there's some biblical connections and maybe even biblical stories, passages, characters that you see this reality of the climb. So read away. If any gal would like to come up and sing it, that would really save us some time. So, is that better? This is strange. Okay, take one more minute, and then I want to hear your insights. Do what? I do, but I'm not there to sing. Okay, let's go ahead, pull it back together. What are some How does this relate to the Christian life? Do you see any connections to her perspective on her life? How does it connect? Give me passages, characters from the Scripture. Yes. Talk really loud when you talk. Yeah, is that, you know, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, is there's just a biblical truth that we're called to keep pressing on. What else? That's great. Yes. Yeah, is that God is doing so much more than just to get to the mountaintop. There's a journey along the way. That's great. And that's really the center of that song, is the whole idea of the climb. What else? Yeah, it uses the phrase in there that, you know, life is an uphill battle, and it's a struggle. Isn't that the Christian life? If you read Romans 7, it just highlights just this battle, this struggle that's going on in our life. And I think another side of that, kind of the flip side, is one is there's kind of the lie, you know, the things in our head that don't speak truth. But I think then there's the other side of, I forgot my point. I'll remember it shortly. I lost it in my rewind. So what else? I want to hear from you guys. Yeah, is that God is not through with us. And even it talks about losing. You know, sometimes I'm going to have to lose. Who here has lost something in their life? Who here has been given your heart and soul, and at the end of it, you lost? Well, what is God doing? Thank you. What is God doing in those things? Can you think, let's kind of zone in on the climb. You know, just the heart of it, the chorus. There's always going to be another mountain. I'm always going to want to make it move. Always going to be another uphill battle. Sometimes I'm going to have to lose. Ain't, she's from the South, about how fast I get there. Ain't about what's on the other side. It's the climb. And so, can you think of any scriptural characters that if you looked at portions of their life, it just didn't look so good? But then at the end, God brought them out in victory, if you will. Can you think of any that pop in your head from the scriptures? That, man, it was a battle. Who? Yeah, Joseph. Genesis chapter 37 through 50. The guy, I mean, if you've ever seen a roller coaster life, it's Joseph. He goes, he gets sold into slavery. Then he goes in the king's house, is a nothing. Then he works his way up, and then he gets thrown back in prison. I mean, his whole life is just one struggle, one trial after another. But what was God doing in the process? He was preparing Joseph for what? To be in leadership when the famine hit Israel, and he was there to rescue, to save them, to redeem them. What's the biggest picture of someone who climbed an uphill mountain and ended in victory? Yeah, it's Jesus. Is Jesus, you see it all the way through the Scripture. If you look at the life of Christ, it wasn't all victory, was it? It was struggle. It was battle. It was ultimately death. It was sacrifice. But at the end, God was preparing His Son. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. is he's up there praying on the mountain in Matthew 26. He prays to his Father, and he is seeing the inevitable. He is seeing the crushing, the condemnation of God coming down on him in less than 24 hours. He knows it's coming. And he prays, you know, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You know, man, he saw that the climb had value. Does that make sense? And if you look all through Scripture, look at Moses. Look what God took Moses through. Look at the Apostle Paul. You know, it says three times I prayed that God would remove, you know, this burden. They said something was wrong with his eyes, but it was a real inconvenience. God said no, because the climb was difficult, but ultimately God was doing something in his life. And so let me give you just 3 points, and this is for anyone here, no matter what you're doing this summer. This is for Christians. Whether you're going on OP, I know many of you are going this summer. Whether you're going to South Africa, whether you're going to Asia, whether you're staying here this summer, whether you're like Brittany starting your first job out of college, God ultimately is taking you where you're going for a purpose. And this climb has value every step of the way. But see, many times, you know, we're like my children on road trips. And like me, quite frankly, is, you know, they're like, when are we going to get there? You know, it's like we're 10 minutes into it. It's a 12-hour trip. That's a bad question. But our nature does not appreciate the climb, does it? That our nature just, man, we want to get to the top. But that's not the Christian path. You know, that's not the path he's taken me on. I know if you're walking with him, that hasn't been your path, and it will not be. And so if you want to talk about the top, really all we got is heaven. You know, that's the only top that's going to remain for us. But it's that climb that God is causing us, that climb that he's ultimately wanting us to be like Jesus. So if you're taking notes, your first point is this. I'm just going to give you, or let me kind of frame it. That was kind of the intro, but really took a lot of my first point. Is how can you grow your capacity as a leader? Okay? So whether you're getting a job like Mike Tallhelm or Brittany, whether you're going to OPCC, it doesn't matter. God wants to grow you as a leader and grow your capacity for others and for his kingdom. And ultimately, what God wants to do is make you more like his son. And that is an uphill battle, quoting Hannah Montana. So how do you get there? The question I'm answering is how, and there's three things that I want to do. And the first one is the climb. So if you're taking notes, number one is the climb. And essentially what that song says is this. Here's my simple-minded interpretation, is embrace the journey. Is embrace the journey that God has you on. Because we want to fast forward and speed and get there, whether it be a road trip or whether it be, you know, high schoolers. Where do they want to get? To college. Where do college students want to get? To graduation. What do graduates want? Jobs. Some of them got them, some of them don't. Once you get a job, what do you want? You want money. You want a wifey, as my man up here said. Then, you know, that was Kyle. I didn't realize.
I did not
see that. That was Kyle. He said, wifey. So that's wifey. And that sounds like Kyle Dickerson. And then once you get that wifey, what do you want? Kidsies, babies. You know, then you get that. So the climb is going to keep going. And what God says is, man, don't miss the journey. Embrace it, live it, enjoy it, and let God shape you, not looking forward to the next thing, but embracing where you are now. So number one is the climb, embracing the journey. I mentioned that God's ultimate purpose is making us like Christ, Romans 8:29. for whom God foreknew He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so everything He's doing in your life, everything He's going to do this summer, when you work, if Brittany works for the kindest boss or the hardest boss, He's wanting to refine her to be like Jesus. You know, whether at Universal Studios, if you get stuck in the kitchen, if you got tattoos and they throw you in the kitchen, and you're, you know, just over the grease pit all day, what is God wanting to do? He wants you to embrace it, embrace the climb. Wherever you are, God wants you to learn those lessons. And quite frankly, until we embrace them, we're not going to learn. You know, ask Ashley McKissick, Ashley, about her climb, her journey to finishing her support a week ago. Was it an uphill battle? Was it easy? Did you have to fight your emotions? Did you have to fight lies? Well, life is always creating those things so that we cling to Jesus and cling to the truth. And until we do, He'll keep letting us fall and get back up so we'll learn those lessons over and over again. So it's the journey that's so important. You know, I think just in my own life, you know, I can think about just the whole idea of ministry. And this summer and this year, many of you have been ministering on the campus, and some of you are sitting in this room because your peers ministered to you. But laboring, being a laborer, it's an uphill climb. It's a battle. It's hard. It's a journey. God's going to refine you. And when I look at so much of my ministry through the years, God is so much more committed to working in me than through me. And so when you go down this summer, and if you're going down as a room leader, and your room ain't jiving that good, and I know in your hearts, you're thinking, I want to be the best leader ever. You know, if you're going to South Africa, man, we want to have the greatest impact ever. Well, go ahead and set that aside, because you're probably going to be the worst. But just be freed up to know. You're going to be sorry. Okay? Enjoy the climb. Enjoy what God is going to do through your life this summer. And don't try to just skip past it. You got the point, the climb. You got the song to take with you. Read it, study it, punch holes in it. So number one, how do you grow your capacity is you embrace the journey. And until you do, you're not going to grow in your Christ-like character and as a leader and as a laborer. Number two is you need to grow in security. You need to grow in personal security. And let me illustrate it this way. I like to do visuals. Here's the essence of a leader. I'm going to draw it in a pie chart. Okay, if this is your life, okay, and the Apostle Paul said this, he said, I poured my life out as a drink offering. At the end of his life, essentially Paul said this, there ain't nothing left. I've given it all. Jesus, at the end of his life, he said, there ain't nothing left. And that is what leaders do. That's what a leader is. What did Jesus say? For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So the whole concept of a leader is someone who's pouring out into others. And so the question is if your cup is empty, what do you pour out? Nothing. There's nothing to give. And the key, and this is through many years of walking with God, training laborers, and just seeing some people that have the capacity to give a lot and some people that give almost nothing. And if as I drill it down, it's not how gifted you are. It's not whether you're introverted or extroverted. It's not whether you're tall or you're dark or you're handsome. It's those who have deep personal security have a lot to give away. And let me illustrate it this way. Let's say this is your life. we're going to put you in eight pies or eight pieces, okay? And the goal of a laborer, a leader, is I want to grow my capacity. I want to, this year, give a little more away than I did last year. And then next year, I want to give a little more away than I did last year. And that's what it means to grow. That's what it means to grow in Christ-likeness. And so let's say, you know, that you're, you know, a person, you come to Christ and you start getting a vision. It's like, man, I want to pour myself out. And then you start ministering to people and you just, man, you just realize I'm dry as a bone. And, you know, I walk into that situation, I'm real insecure and I'm nervous and I'm fearful, and fear grips my life. Fear keeps me in bed till noon. You know, fear keeps me from opening my mouth for Jesus. Fear keeps me, whatever it is the way it works is, let's say that this is you, and we'll say that you, 50% of your energy goes to self-preservation, protecting your reputation, you know, looking good, making sure people think well of you. It's image management. You guys familiar with that term? But 50% of your life is just consumed kind of keeping yourself together. And then you have 50% of your life that you can give away, you can pour out to others. And so you find yourself, you know, walking into a room. I remember, I'll give you just a great example of how insecurity just can totally strip you of influence. Is there was a girl several years ago, and I was talking to her, and she was a incredibly gifted singer. I mean, just incredibly. I mean, I think she could kick butt on American Idol. And one time she confided in me, she said, because she had some physical issues that she was very insecure about. And she said, David, every time I step up to sing, that's all I can do is think about what people are thinking about me. So most of her life is just consumed by insecurities. And so she can't minister from the heart. She can't give because she's up there and her question is not, how can I bless these people? And how can I just sing to the glory of God? But what are they thinking of me? And we all struggle with that, don't we? I mean, every one of us. That's why some of you spent 2.5 hours in the mirror today. You know, and that doesn't mean look pretty. That's great. You know, clean up, brush your teeth, do those things. But what you want to do is you want to grow in personal security so that you can start opening that pie up. So if this is you, and you're able to give me, and you want to start backing that thing up year by year, so that, man, you'll become a life giver. And you'll have capacity that people will come to you to get. Because you're walking with God. And when they get in your presence, they know that you're there and you can give them something. I mean, think about it this way. Here's an obvious example. Do you know those people that you just don't like to be around because all they do is talk about themselves? Do you know those people? Have you met them? I mean, those people are all in my family and they're in their mid to late 60s. And their whole life is self-consumed. And what do we do? What do we do when we get around those people? We try to get away, don't we? Do you ever do that? I mean, if you're honest, you ever get in those conversations? I'm going to be real vulnerable here. You get trapped. You ever get trapped with a person with no security? All they're like just kind of this emotional leech. Have you ever been around those people? And you kind of get in a conversation and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm stuck here. I'm being honest. And so you're talking and then you see Heath. You're like, Heath, man, let me introduce you to Bob here. You know. And then, you know, all of a sudden he starts talking to him and you disappear. I've done it. I know that's not right. I have to confess. But that's the insecure person. That's the person that's life. All they do is think about themselves. All they do is talk about themselves. And it has nothing to do with a leadership position. You know, if you are going to OP or you're going to CCP or you're leading a Bible study, that doesn't make you a life giver, a high capacity. It's personal security, and I'm going to get to how to get that, you know, or grow in it, grow in personal security, because we're all in a journey, right? You know, we're on a journey of growing in our personal security. But, you know, one thing that I've observed about great speakers and communicators is they're very secure people. Because, man, when they get up at the pulpit, when they get, even if it's a secular person, is they get up there and it's all about their audience. And they have the ability to connect with their audience because they're not speaking for them. They're not. It's not all about them, but it's about the people that they're ministering to. So we need to grow in security. Well, let me tell you what is the absolute key, I think, in Christian depth and security. And then I'm going to share a couple things that will kill, you know, our capacity, our personal security, and things you need to watch out for. But I think it's simply this, is that you are deeply rooted and grounded in God's love. There is no shortcut to influence and capacity, but the depth of your security is connected to the love that you experience, and specifically from God. And many times, it's interesting, you ask the question, sometimes you meet non-Christians that are incredibly secure people. Have you met that? I mean, they're just, and they're not arrogant, they're just, why is it? Because something in their background, people were pouring love into their life. And so there's security. And, you know, I personally have so much thankfulness just for my own dad. Is that my own dad, even as an unbeliever, he loved me unconditionally, and there's no substitute for experiencing unconditional love. It just frees you up to be yourself and to give to other people. Now, what I wanted to do, Lisa, will you come up here, baby? I was talking to Patrick, and I've concluded that Sunday school is the most boring hour of the week for 99% of all Christians. So today may be cheesy. We may have looked at a Hannah Montana song, and we may read a children's story to you, but I want you to remember, because this is a story. Some of you've heard it, some of you hadn't, but Lisa is our story reader in our family. And I asked her to read because this story gives so much insight on personal security and what it means if you want to be a leader and if you want to influence and get outside yourself. This book opens the key. And it's a child's book. It's a fiction book. But I asked Lisa to read the book, You Are Special. And so everyone say that. I am special. See, it's so uncomfortable. But you want to be secure? You want your capacity as a leader to grow? This is the heart of it, is deeply understanding. So, honey, would you read that? We don't. So just be attentive and don't chew your gum loud.
The limits were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodmaker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each woman was different. Some had big noses and others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the woodmix did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each woodmaker had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the street, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the woodmaker gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others thought, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wig got scratched so the people would give him more dots. Then, when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water. And then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the women people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots, and he felt better around them. But one day, he met a woman who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden, and her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want any more marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the wood carver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up to the hill, he's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But, will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear, so Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tippy toes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. And he turned to leave. And then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong, and Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large, bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little woman asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him up on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. You don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you are pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never heard anyone look at him, had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know, she told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it'll take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said, as the woman walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground.
Thank you. So, it's that simple. I mean, every time I read that, it's like, God, that is the key to security. And that is the key to capacity and to leadership, is that simple truth of believing and trusting in God's love. And, you know, we want to be like Lucia, right? It's a slow process. It's that climb, it's that journey that will grow in Christ-likeness. So our application just point, I would say, in light of growing in your security, is just be in a habit of repenting of self-focus. Ask God to show you when your eyes are on yourself and repent of it. And turn your eyes back to Him and trust in Him. 1 Corinthians 13, I think, is a great passage if you want to just see what security and insecurity looks like. And it's the love chapter. You guys are familiar. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, not rude. And it goes through all these things of what love is. It's not self-seeking. And then at the end of that passage, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, when I was a child, I used to think like a child and act like a child and reason as a child. But now that I've become a man, I've done away with childish things. And so one exercise that's good just in your personal prayer for yourself is go write down all the definitions of love and then write the opposite and ask God to grow you in love. And ask God to reveal you by His Holy Spirit that, you know, love is patient. So what's the opposite? Impatience. That's childish. Love is kind. What's the opposite? Unkind. Love is not self-seeking. What's the opposite? And you can go and you can build a study of what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman just out of that one passage. And just pray, God, when I am impatient, convict my heart so I can repent of it. And walk a life of repentance. So number one is the climb. You embrace the journey. Number two is you grow in security. You increase your pie. And it's a lifelong process. But you commit to it. God, increase my capacity. It's a great prayer. And number three is know your butts. Now a few of you have heard me talk about this. But not know your butt. Know your butts. B-U-T apostrophe S. Know your butts. And what I mean by that is that you need to know what in your character is a sharp edge, a character weakness. And the reason I call it know your butts is because here's the way we describe each other. When we describe our relationships, it's like, man, you know, Ashley McKissick, I mean, she's in front of me, so she's being picked on. You know, she is awesome. But, you know, she's kind of sharp with her tongue. You know, or, you know, Chris Coons, man, he is such a great guy. But, man, he's really lazy. And those are not connected with y'all. So, and all of us have big butts in our life and don't like them. Okay? We all have things in our life that it's like, you know, so-and-so is this, but, you know, they're a really poor student. You know, I remember when I was the campus director at Murray State, I was talking to one of the professors that had many of our students. And he's like, man, I love those guys, but they're really not good students. Man, that was a huge indictment against Christ. You know, here these guys are trying to impact their campus for Christ, and their professor would say, I like them, but they're not serious about school. And so, or, you know, maybe it's this one. You know, it's like, man, you know, so-and-so, and, you know, this girl, you know, she is, you know, an evangelist, and she's this, but she's really emotional. Well, all of you are, so we give you that. God's made you emotional. But I'm saying, like, touchy. You know, it's like, who's going to show up today? Is it the perky, excited, happy one? Or is it the don't get near me, walk on eggshells person? You know those people? And so what you need to do, if you want to grow your capacity, is you've got to know what your butts are. And let me describe it this way. Is Tim Kirk shared this a couple years ago with a group, and I'll try to do it. And it's called a Johari window, I think. Is that right, Patrick? Patrick told me the name. I didn't know the name of it. But basically, if this is you, and this is others, the Johari window is this. Is this section here is what you know about yourself and what everyone else knows about you. Okay? So that could be a real simple objective thing. It's like, you know, Bernie's tall. Okay? I know I'm tall. You know I'm tall. You know, or Bernie's got three kids and a wife. You know I have it, you know. So it's things that I know very clearly about myself, or, and others know. Maybe it could be a character thing. Maybe I'm late all the time. And it's like, man, I know that's a problem of mine. And if you know me, you know it's a problem of mine. So we all know. You know, it could be a character quality, whether good or bad, but it's understanding. Everybody knows. And this would be something that I would just say is in the light. And we'll focus on character. Let's put the kind of zone in on character here. So that's a character quality that you have, whether good or bad, that you are aware of, and so are others. Well, over in this box, this is the character qualities that you're aware of, but no one else is, or information that you're aware of. So, you know, maybe, you know, let's say that you're in your past, there was some type of emotional abuse, okay? And you know, your mother was mean to you, and she would, you know, scream at you or whatever, and there's just a lot of pain associated with that. But you had never told anybody. It's something that, or maybe it's something in your past, you know, maybe something in your history that you know about that no one else knows. It's kind of your secret. And that is what you call something that's private. It's a secret. And that is a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. That's how people get into sin and just fall down into pits and destroy their lives, because they have just secret sins that no one knows about. And so we want to live much of our life in this area. We want to avoid this as much as we can. And we all have things, but we really want to bring to the light to others. That doesn't mean I make a public announcement to you today, but what it means is I got a brother, I got a sister that I share everything with. You know, Tim Kirk says to be ruthlessly honest. You have someone that knows everything about you, because we all got dark spots in our life, don't we? And in our heart and in our thinking. And so that's what we know about ourselves that no one knows. The next section is what others know about you, but you don't even know about yourself. Now that is what you call blind spot. And in other words, you're just oblivious. No self-awareness. You know, a friend of mine says this, is that if you find someone that's got a little bit of confidence and no self-awareness, they are dangerous. Because they're going to think that they're something they're not. And so this is a place that many, we all have blind spots, and we got to get those things exposed if we're going to grow in our capacity and grow in our character. And so one question is, how do you get rid of blind spots? How do you, it's when you're not living honest about yourself. Does that make sense? Your reality and perception are totally separated, disconnected about your own self, your own character, your own leadership, your own abilities, your own giftedness, whatever it has to do with. And so here's how I want to give you a couple insights into your blind spots. And this would be a great application for you this summer. Wherever you are, is you need someone and you need people in your life that will give you feedback. You need to have someone that you say, hold nothing back, be totally honest with me, and give me feedback on my character. And you need to ask your leaders to do that. You need to ask your peers to do that. And sometimes you need to ask people that you're leading to just say, hey, you're not going to hurt my feelings. I know I'm broken. But what in my character, what in my life am I not seeing that needs to come to the light? You know, this. So you need feedback. You need leadership in your life. And thirdly is you need to ask, because people do not volunteer that typically. You know, and even sometimes we'll even lie to people. Somebody will say, be honest with me, and we just, it's hard to get the courage to do it. You know, somebody says, hey man, tell me, you know, how was my talk? And it was horrible. I mean, how do you say horrible in a gracious way? And so you're like, you know, well, you know, it's like, why don't you stick to other things, you know, and so, but man, on the other side, you need to really be honest, be gracious, but man, leaders with high capacity are really don't have lots of blind spots, and they know what they're good at, they know what they're not good at, and you need to know that. You know, if you can't sing a note and you're begging to lead worship and you are just brutal to the ears, then you need to ask somebody. And for those who are listening, somebody needs to step up and be honest, because you're making them look like an idiot. Am I right? And so, man, it works on both sides. We got to help each other with blind spots. And then the last thing would be this. It would be what others don't know about you, and neither do you. And that's one of those things, just as you grow, you really don't spend a lot of time worrying about it, because nobody knows, you know, that it exists. You just sometimes you look for indicators. You know, if you're, I say this because sometimes, you know, women, you just cry for no reason. You know, and you'll say, it's like, so why, you know, why are you crying, Madeline? I don't know. I'm just, you know, it's like, but you want to try to uncover when you see, or you find yourself getting a bad attitude. You know, a lot of times with staff partners on campuses, you know, you start working with people, you get on each other's nerves. And so you kind of find yourself getting a little edgy, or with your spouse or with your roommates. And you want to look for those things and try to, maybe you don't know and they don't know, but maybe it's, you know, that it drives you nuts that their dirty socks are on the floor every day and you haven't thought about it enough, but it's something they're not aware of and neither are you. But so you look for little signs, but you don't spend a ton of time. But the real place is you want to live most of your life here. You want to, people don't get in trouble when they're public. Does that make sense? Public protects us. But when we have secrets, we're on a dangerous road. And blind spots, we're just foolish. I mean, we just think we're somebody we're not, and we need to grow in that. I need to kind of pull this thing down to a couple applications. For the butts, know your butts, deal with your butts, ask someone close to you, what is your biggest butt? And so do that. Application. Go talk to your discipleship leader, talk to your roommates, and say, hey, I know you love me. You know, if you don't love somebody, don't tell them what their butts are, okay? That ain't going to help them. It really helps when it comes from somebody that really cares about them. And then here's the conclusion. What is the result? What is the fruit? Is we embrace the climb, the journey, embrace the journey. We grow in the love of God, the security, our pie increases, and we know what our butts are. Here is the bottom line, is John 3:30, where John wrote that he became less and Jesus became more. That's our goal in life, isn't it? That is why God has you on earth, to make you like him, that you would become less. And then I think the fruit of your impact is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace didn't prove grace to, or vain to me. But I labored more than all the rest of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. See, Paul never said grace equals sit on your butt. Paul said, man, the grace of God gets me up, opens my capacity to pour my life out as a drink offering. So this summer, wherever you are, whether you're in Indonesia, Japan, Thailand, wherever you are, where? He's making a joke up here. Grow in your capacity as a leader. If you're disappointed that you're not, you know, getting to go because you got to make money this summer, you don't have to go to Orlando to grow in your capacity. That's what you do when you walk with Jesus and you go up to that woodshed and meet with Eli. Isn't that a great story? So make that the focus of your summer, is meeting with Eli, so those stars and dots will just fall off because you're secure in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for Jesus, and just help us to grow in your love, embrace the journey, and not try to just speed through life and not learn the lessons you're trying to teach us. And Father, help us grow in the butts in our life that keep us from being like Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.